Very good morning to all of you. Please allow me to sit down for hopefully one more week, the last Sunday. Last Sunday after church, I went to the Chinese Sinseh. There's a doctor, and he wrapped, he massaged my ankle and wrapped it, you know, with his herbs. So I took it off on Tuesday. But it's still hurting a bit, and I didn't want to put more pressure on it this morning. All right, so glad to be here, and I'd like to thank Brother Timothy for the good songs this morning, and also Zachary for the very nice sharing. Short and sweet. Don't you like it? I think I should learn. I should learn from him when preparing my Sunday school lesson. You know? So, well done, Zachary. This is the first time I get to hear you coming up to share. So, praise the Lord for that. This morning, I am happy to continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. On the Sermon on the Mount. And it is entitled True Love. Entitled True Love. Well, it is not about romantic love, in case it crosses any of your minds. It is about a greater love than this that is found in John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Not only did Jesus Christ lay down his life for his friends, he died for sinners such as you and I. And we see this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Today we will look at Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, laying his life not only for his friends, not only for sinners, but also for his enemies. And we see this in Romans 5 verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So, dear friends, we were all once enemies of God, and today we are just sinners saved by grace. So this morning, the lesson title is True Love, and we will be studying it. And first of all, let us look at the Bible reading, the passage this morning, which is taken from Matthew chapter 5. Verses 43 to 45. There will be two slides. Can you please read together with me? Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Verse 46, if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let us pray. Our dear loving Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you once again that we can gather to study and to look into the series of lessons that the Lord Jesus taught, called the Sermon on the Mount. And Lord, we know that they are not easy lessons, not so much in preparations, but they are not easy to apply in our lives. But yet, Lord, we know that you have put it there, and that is the standard that you expect for all Christians, all who will go into your kingdom. So this morning we come and ask that you will give us your wisdom, that you will open our eyes, illumine our eyes, our hearts, that we may see spiritual truths from this passage, from this morning's lesson. Give us your wisdom and your knowledge, and show us what is it that you want us to apply in our lives. For we pray and commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. With this in mind, I've entitled our first heading, section, Love Thy Neighbor and Hate Thy Enemy. And I got this from verse 43. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. He was referring to the common thinking that was prevailing among the Jewish people, that was taught by the religious leaders. And on what basis do I say that? Well, let's compare verse 43 with what God said in the Old Testament to see if this teaching is from God. Leviticus 19 verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So with this in mind, look at verse 43 of our text. It reads that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. We see that the words as thyself, if you look at Leviticus, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We see the words as thyself are taken out after the command, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And now it becomes, in verse 43 in Matthew chapter 5, it becomes shortened and it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor. And to this shortened command is added the words, and hate thine enemy, which are not found in God's word concerning the commandment to love thy neighbor as thyself. So what the religious leaders have done during their time is they had added these extra words, and hate thine enemy. And what were they doing? They were disobeying and ignoring the warning found in Deuteronomy 4 verse 2. Ye shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And this is so important that it was repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. The Bible is very clear in both the Old and New Testament, which says that adding to or taking from God's word is a very serious offense. And we see it in Revelation 22, verse 18 to 19, which is, you can say, the last words, the last chapter of the book of the Bible. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. When the religious leaders added some 600 laws to what God originally gave to Moses, it became confusing to know what to correctly believe. For example, in Matthew 22 verse 36 to 40. One of the Pharisees, a lawyer, tested Jesus Christ by asking him, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We therefore see that to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind is the first commandment. And the second commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no mention whatsoever of hating thy enemy, which was added to God's word and teaching the Jewish people what is false truth. In Luke chapter 10, verse 29, we had a lawyer again, a Pharisee, testing Jesus and asking the Lord Jesus this question, "And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered by telling the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we are familiar with. And the Lord Jesus ended by asking the lawyer in verse 36, "Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" He was referring to the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan. All of three who had walked by or passed the man who was injured. And the lawyer's answer was, "He that showed mercy on him, whom we know is the Samaritan." So in this parable, the man who showed love to his wounded Jewish neighbor was a Samaritan. And this is significant because the Jews and Samaritans were anything but friends and brothers. They had nothing to do with each other. There were religious and racial animosities between them. If God wanted us to love our neighbor, and our neighbor could be anyone, including our enemy, then why would he contradict himself by saying to hate your enemy? You see, the Jewish leaders considered themselves as Jews to be far superior and better than any other races. Furthermore, it is natural in men to love one of our own than another and to do good to our own neighbor. That is why they added the words, "And hate thine enemy," to "thou shalt love thy neighbor." Our neighbor is therefore anyone who has a need. We should try as much as possible as we can to meet the needs of others. Now that we have clarified who is our neighbor, let me ask the next question. Who are your enemies? Who are your enemies? Anyone here who hasn't got an enemy? Well, you can tell me later after I've shared in the next 3 points who are our enemies. Number one, those who persecute you. Well, for us in Singapore to be persecuted for our Christian faith, I haven't heard much about it, but we do see it in many countries, even our neighboring countries, Middle East, even in communist countries. Next, those who oppose you in less dramatic ways. I'm sure we face a lot of this. And anyone who doesn't love you or who is not your neighbor. Wow, that would mean that you know, the scope is broadened. So I'm sure each and every one of us, if we are frank about it, we all have enemies, right? We all have enemies. An enemy is therefore one who persecutes you. Persecute means to pursue with harmful intentions. It might include severe hostility, like the hostility Jesus faced, which was very brutal. An enemy is also one who opposes you and tries to hurt you. Hating thy enemy is something understandable and therefore acceptable in human terms, not just for the Jews, but for many of us as well. Enemies hurt and frustrate us. Our natural response is to strike out to hurt them because they have hurt us, and we are all guilty of practicing it. Let's look next at love thy enemy, since we have established that we all do have enemies. So let's look at loving thy enemy. You see, none of us on our own accord and in our own strength can truly love our neighbor as ourselves, as the Bible says. Love thy neighbor summarizes the entire second table of the law. What do I mean by that? If you look at the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments, right, the first four laws talk about our relationship with God, and we are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, our mind, and so on. So we are supposed to love God with all of ourselves. The second part talks about the next six commandments, talk about our relationship with men. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So with this in mind, let's look at Matthew 5:44, which is in the text that we read this morning. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The admonition, love your enemies, is one of the greatest statements Jesus ever made. It goes contrary to the thinking and natural reaction of men, which is to do good to those who are good to you and to return bad to those who do evil to you. We are all familiar with the statement of an angry or offended man who says, I don't get mad, I just get even. Right? Pastor Crocker used to quote this a lot. And it's quite true. Whether you say it or you don't say it, many of us, we have thought about it and we have meant it in our hearts. The love that our Lord Jesus spoke about in this passage is love that originates from God Himself. Man is not commanded to attempt to his love, to love his neighbor on the basis of mere human affection, but rather on the basis of a love that comes from God. Let's take a while to ponder this. Man is not commanded to attempt to love his neighbor on the basis of mere human affection. It means on his own strength, but rather on the basis of a love that comes from God. Secondly, it should be noted that the quality of love commanded here by the Lord Jesus is expressed by the word giving. Loving your enemy is not just in words, it requires action. Jesus taught clearly when he said, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. To bless, to do good, and to pray for them involves doing something positive that is contrary to what is deserving to one's enemy. When the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world, and he endured the shame and humiliation of those who abused him and treated him unjustly, he didn't call on the angels to you know, of fire and brimstone to come upon those who treated him badly. But instead, he said these words in Luke 23:34 as he hung on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Jesus was praying for them. We see the apostle Stephen demonstrating this command from God to love thy enemy when wicked men had cast him out of the city and stoned him in Acts chapter 7 verse 58. Because when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Stephen's response was to pray for God's forgiveness upon those who were stoning him to death when he prayed these words. Lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That means he died. These are two of the greatest biblical examples to loving thy enemy that I can think of. We are therefore called to love our enemies. Don't stop loving because the person does things that offend you or dishonor you or hurt your feelings or anger you or disappoint you or frustrate you or even threaten you or kill you. Love your enemies means to keep on loving them. We've been going through the passage, the text that we read. We've covered verse 43, 44. Now we'll be looking at Matthew 5:45. That ye may be the children of your Father in heaven. And with this, I've entitled Evidence of God's Salvation in His Transforming Work in Our Lives. Loving our enemies is clear evidence of our salvation in Christ Jesus and of His transforming work in our lives. When we love as Jesus has taught us to love, we demonstrate that we are God's children. For we have the same attitude towards people as God has. However, loving your enemy doesn't pay for your birth into God's family. It proves that you've been born into God's family. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. So when we are born again, we become a new creature. We no longer live or think like we used to, but we are more Christ-like, as the Holy Spirit lives in us and works in us. That's why I like the song, you know, the potter, the master potter that we sang earlier this morning. Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So it is actually our God and Holy Spirit who lives inside us, who will give us the desire, the will to do of His pleasure. And what is it that God, that pleases God? When we love our enemies, right? We are then pleasing to God. We are showing to the world that we are like Jesus Christ. And that's when we can really be called Christians. And we are like our Heavenly Father. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 to 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. So in our Christian walk, it is one of love. Love for not only those who are good and kind to us, but love for all fellow men, and even deeper than that, love for our enemies. Next is just and unjust both enjoy God's benefits. And why do I say that? Matthew 5:45, For he, and that is God, maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And also in the book of Job 25 verse 3, we see that, and upon whom doth not his light arise. So we can see here that God, God is fair to the just and to the unjust. They get to enjoy his sun and the rain. He does not limit his blessing to only those who are thankful or holy. But his sending the rain on both the just and the unjust does not mean that God views them in the same way. The Bible clearly teaches that the destiny of sinners saved by grace, that's us, is eternity with God. But those who reject God's offer of salvation can expect to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Yet God's ultimate judgment does not cancel his concern for the unjust. His children, meaning we as Christians, should share the same attitude. Hence, we should be gracious to our enemies and to those who do us wrong and do things that hurt us. How about loving those who love you? The provision of the sun and rain is part of God's common grace, not given only to the good or responsive. That is why Jesus asked in Matthew chapter 5 verse 46 to 47, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" What is meant by the Lord Jesus in this saying? Because God blesses all mankind in this way, his children should reflect the same attitude toward everyone. If God's children want to be like him, they must love even those who do not love them. To say that we meet our obligation to love our neighbor when we love only those who love us shows that we do not understand the depth of God's love. Even the tax collectors, called publicans, a despised group, were able to love those who loved them in return. Anybody can do that. That is not the standard which God expects of his children and followers. If we love only those who love us, we do not meet God's standard of righteousness and true love. Jews who love only their own were in desperate need of God's righteousness. I repeat what our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God." So, what is this love? And how can it be shown to our enemies? I'd like to give you three simple illustrations based on today's text, how we can show love to our enemies. Number one, something as simple as greeting them. Let me ask you, who do you greet when you leave this service this morning? Who do you talk to? Who do you fellowship with? Only your close friends? Only those you know? Our text in Matthew chapter 5 verse 47 reads, "And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" Jesus says, greet not only those you don't know, greet those who are at odds with you. Of course, there may be more than you should do if there is tension between you. It's not just cursory greeting, right? A few weeks ago, we also learned from God's word that if you harbor an ill feeling or someone has offended you, or if you think that someone has offended you, you should go up to the person and sort it out before you come and make your offerings to the Lord. So none of us have a warrant from Jesus to snub anybody. Loving your enemy means something as simple as greeting them. So that's the first thing in loving and showing to our enemies that we love them, is to greet them. So I'm not just talking about church, you know, I'm talking about outside. When you see someone you don't like, someone who has not been kind to you, greet them. This is what the Bible says we should do. This is what the Lord Jesus taught. Next, practically meeting their physical needs. Proverbs 25 verse 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Well, this is not something that's going to come and happen every day. But seriously, you know, there are times when people treat you badly and they're on top of you. You know, especially in organizations where when you're working and there are people who could be higher in the corporate ladder and they treat you badly. But there will come a time where ill health or even poverty or whatever could happen. And if that really happens, how are we to treat them? Loving your enemy means showing practical acts of helpfulness in the ordinary things of life. God gives his enemies sunshine and rain. We are to give our enemies food and water. And next is praying for them. And we see this, the basis of this is Matthew chapter 5 verse 43. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Prayer for your enemies is one of the deepest forms of love, because it means that you have to really want that something good to happen to them. You might do nice things for your enemy without any genuine desire that things go well with them. But prayer for them is in the presence of God, who knows your heart. And prayer is interceding with God on their behalf. So we cannot fool God. We cannot lie to God. It may be for their conversion. It may be for their repentance. It may be that they would be awakened to the enmity in their hearts. It may be that they will be stopped in their downward spiral of sin, even if it takes disease or calamity to do so. But of course, we are not called to pray that God will inflict disease or calamity. The prayer that Jesus has in mind is always for their good. This is what the Lord Jesus did when he hung on the cross, and what Stephen did as he was being stoned, as we mentioned earlier. The Lord Jesus is calling us not just to do good things for our enemy, like greeting them and helping to supply their needs. He's also calling on us to want their best and to express those wants in prayers when the enemy is nowhere around. Our hearts should want their salvation and want their presence in heaven and want their eternal happiness, rather than to just pray, "Oh Lord, please bring your judgment upon my enemy." So we are to pray like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." The Jewish people, many of whom made life very difficult for Paul, and yet his desire, his heart's desire and prayer to God is for their salvation. So we come close to the end of the lesson, where God's desire is for his children to be perfect. What then is God's standard of righteousness and true love? We see this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. To meet God's standard, one has to be far more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees. Meeting their standard would not be enough. Jesus wanted his audience to recognize in him the righteousness that God requires. The term perfect means or implies maturity or completeness or fullness. It therefore speaks of spiritual maturity. The child of God is exhorted to be more mature and Christ-like each day. In this context, it is the perfect love of God that is required of his children. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 2 Peter 3 verse 8, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as we grow in our daily walk with the Lord, as we sincerely come to him in prayer, confess our sins, acknowledge the wrongs, acknowledge that we have fallen short of his standards, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to submit and yield to the Holy Spirit, and that's how we will please the Lord. That's how we can have this love for our enemies. But let me ask this question: where does the power to love like this come from? As we said earlier, it's not natural. It doesn't come from our hearts. So where does it come from? It comes from obeying God and submitting to him and trusting in him. John 14 verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Luke 11:28, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So these are clear commandments given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And 2 John verse 1:6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So God's desire is that as we obey him, we are showing not only our love for him, but he will give us this love that we need to love those who are unkind to us. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let us pray for this love which comes from God. Let us pray that each one of us will have this love in our hearts that will be pleasing to God, our loving Father. So in summary, I have one more point here which I thought it was good to repeat from the beginning I shared earlier, that man is not commanded to attempt to love his enemy on the basis of mere human affection, but rather on the basis of a love that comes from God. God will never ask us to do something that he knows we cannot do it. So he knows we cannot do it from our own human flesh, which is weak and sinful, but he will provide for us the means to do so from his Holy Spirit who indwells us. So in summary, in this Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus taught his hearers that they needed to be radically different, not just different in a small way, but radically different. If they thought their own righteousness was sufficient to meet God's standard, they were wrong. No one can meet God's standard in himself and of himself. Philippians 3 verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but for that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Can you imagine these words coming from Paul, or was formerly Saul of Tarsus, was a Pharisee among Pharisees, and who kept all the laws, and he knew everything in the law, and yet he says his own righteousness was not good enough, was not worthy of God. And so he found it in faith by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and in what the Lord Jesus has done on the cross. We learn that true love extends to even one's enemies, not just those we are comfortable with or who are good to us. So as believers, we should therefore know and desire three things. First is that love that makes the believer act differently from the unbeliever. This can only come from God. We must pray and tell him that we cannot do it in our own strength, but yet we want to obey because it is commanded by the Lord. Secondly, to become more like what God wants us to be. When we are saved, that's not the end. That's only the beginning. God wants to mold us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly and thirdly is to love God supremely and others selflessly. And we see this in the law that was given, right? And firstly, we have to love the Lord and honor him and put him first place in our hearts. And secondly, we have to love our neighbors as ourselves. And of course, in today's lesson, our neighbors also include loving our enemies. With this in mind, I end my lesson. So shall we pray, please?